Morning, everyone. Well, just as we prepare to head into God's Word this morning, I want to start off by catching you up on what was happening in AD, the Bible Continues, over the last week. Hope you guys have been watching that. It'll be on again tonight as the series continues, walking us through the time of the early church. And so we have a little clip just to kind of catch you up on what happened this past week. It was a pretty dramatic episode, actually, and this is just a little one-minute piece of it. So let's run that now, Gord.
You have questions. You say, why did he call me his rock? You ask, am I the foundation? Is this where his church will be built? There is only one foundation stone, and his name is Jesus Christ. And his church is not here. It's not in those tents or these walls. It's you. All of you. You are his church. And like those, we ask to believe, even though they didn't see him rise again. We must push away our fear, even as we recognize the persecution we face. We have to go to Jerusalem and preach the word to build his church.
And we're going to catch up on that in just a few minutes about what was going on there and what's going to be happening over the next while with what's going on with the early church at that time and what's going on today. But before we get there, I want us to consider today what we would want our last words to be. Or what we would want words said about us maybe to be at our funeral. See, over the last little while, I've been doing this Arrow Leadership Program, and one of the things I've had to do for part of that is to create what they call a personal vision statement, what you want your life to really be about. And there's all sorts of different exercises, all sorts of different things we've been doing to sort that out and be able to articulate it. We were trying to get it down to 120 words. If you ever try to do that, like to try and define your life into 120 words, it's not the easiest exercise. But one of the things they asked us to do was to think about our funeral. And what we would want the speeches at our funeral to be about. What would you want people who you've invested into their life to say about you once you're gone? Because lots of times we don't say all the things that maybe we've been thinking about or whatever about someone's life until they are gone. And so that was part of the exercise for me, was to try and sort out what would I want said about me? What would I want it to be that was remembered about my life? What would I want those last words of my life to be? A number of months ago, we were in the Psalms, and there was a great text that we read. It's a psalm that Moses wrote. It was a prayer, a song that he wrote. And part of it was, he said, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to understand that our life does not go on forever in this world as it is now, so that we may live wisely with the days that we do have, so that maybe our last words and the words said about us will be something significant. So I want to share with you some last words today, because I think our last words that we will speak are going to be important things. They're going to be those things that you really want to make sure don't get forgotten, right? In that moment when you know this is your last opportunity to say something, you want it to count, right? So I thought, just for fun, we'd share a few famous last words. You can't see it. It's in red. Famous last words, it actually says. But I thought I'd share with you some famous last words of some people that you might have heard of before. So here we go. Just some different examples. Queen Elizabeth I, all my possessions for a moment of time. When you realize you have no more, how much would you give just to have a little bit more time? I die hard, but I am not afraid to go. President George Washington. Read a bit of an autobiography, or not an autobiography, a biography of him recently. He didn't write it recently. but he lived hard. I always thought of him as the guy with the white hair on the dollar bill, like just kind of this old president dude. Man, he was an incredible fighting general. He was an incredible fighting man, and he did live hard, and so this is an appropriate quote for him. The best of all is, God is with us. John Wesley, famous evangelist, one who brought the message of Jesus to many people. The story of life is quicker than the blink of an eye. The story of love is hello and goodbye until we meet again. It was actually a poem found just by Jimi Hendrix after he passed away. One never knows the ending. One has to die to know exactly what happens after death, although Catholics have their hopes. Alfred Hitchcock. One of my favorites, Jim Henson. Maybe I'm dying. What are our last words going to be? The last things that we would say, what would be that thing that we would want to make sure someone gets just before we go? What would we want to make sure that they know just before we go? Well, I want to share with you today Jesus' last words, both times. Jesus had sort of a unique opportunity to share last words more than once, and we don't often get that opportunity, but he did. And so I want to share those with you just to get a sense of how it was that he was going to really communicate to his followers at the time what he wanted them to do. In that last moment when he had his last chance to say something, when his last words came out, what was it that he said to them that he wanted them to know, to go do, to follow him? And so I'm going to share those with you in just a minute to see what it was that Jesus' plan was for them as well as for us, and how he was going to accomplish it. But let's just take a moment and pray first, and then we'll get into Jesus' last words that he spoke. Father, thank you so much for your word to us, and that in it, you show us how it is that you've created us and how it is that you want us to live. You've shown us how we have value to you. You've shown us your incredible love for us. And so, Lord, as we open your word again today, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see in it the things we need to see. That you would open up our ears to hear your voice. Open up our minds to understand what it is you're saying to us. And give us hearts, Lord, that are open to respond to you. For whatever it is you ask of us today, Lord, for whatever it is that you're saying to us, may we be willing to respond and just say yes. And so, God, we pray that we hear your words here today and not mine. You alone have the words of life. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Jesus' last words, both times, were fairly brief in what he said. But they were significant, extremely significant, both times he spoke his last words. The first set of last words you'd find from Jesus are found in the book of John. When Jesus simply said, It is finished. The work that he had come to earth to do, he had been sent by the Father to this world, and the work that he had come to do was finished in that moment on the cross when Jesus breathed his last. His work that God had sent him to do was done. The work that God had intended right from the beginning after the fall, when humankind broke the perfect commands of God and decided to live in rebellion to him, right from the beginning, God intended a plan that was going to make that right, make us right with him. And in that moment when Jesus breathed his last and took the penalty for all of our sin upon himself, he could seriously say, "It is finished." The plan of God is complete in that moment. He's created a way for us to be in relationship with him. The penalty of our sin is finished in that moment because he's taken it all upon himself and it's died with him on the cross. It is finished. Perhaps the most important three words that he could have said. In that moment, he opened up the way for us to actually live with God. Our debt was paid in full. And so at that moment, Jesus said some words that were incredibly important. And the impact of those words has rippled throughout history since. It is finished. Jesus' last words. Until he came back to life, which complicated the whole last words thing. But he got the chance to say last words again. And the second set of last words he said were also extremely significant. Although these words, rather than being a statement of what he accomplished, was a statement of commission to now send out his followers to go do what he was asking them to do. And so his second set of words, last words, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Jesus wanted to use those last words, that last moment with his disciples before he ascended up into heaven, to make sure they knew, this is what I'm asking you guys to do. This is the most important thing you can do with your life. This is it. This is the moment. And this is what he said to them. Anyone here like skipping stones? Gary, thanks. Jed, yeah. A few others? Right on. I love skipping stones. Anytime I'm down by the water, I love to just pick, especially when there's lots of great rocks, you pick up the rocks, you're looking for the nice, smooth, kind of flat ones, and you get to just whip them out and see if you can how many skips you can get. We were down at my parents' place in Chilliwack. They live just a short drive from the Fraser River, and when the river's out, like when it's low, right, because it's just the right time of year, you can go out into the whole like riverbed where it's all stony, and there's just little parts of the river that kind of flow through other parts away from the main part of the river. And so you get all these little great segments where there's this little rocky bar that kind of goes along, and you have this water on the one side and the water on the other. So the one day we were out there, right, and we're skipping rocks, and it's like skipping on the one side, jumping the bar over to the other side, and skipping on the other. It was just so much fun. I love skipping rocks. But of course, if you skip rocks, you also know you always have to try the ones that really aren't going to work so well, right? Just because you think, well, I could skip that. I mean, you know, lots of others couldn't, but I know I could get that one. And so you try, right? You wind up and you got like the rock that shouldn't really skip, and you whip it across, and of course, what happens? Funk, right? Right down into the water. But one of the great things that happens when you skip rocks is whenever the rock strikes, you see the ripples that come from the rock. And when it goes kerplunk and you totally blow it and it goes straight down, you see, especially if it's a large rock, you see an incredible number of ripples just go out from the place where the rock hit. And they keep spreading and spreading and spreading. And if it's still water you're throwing it into, those ripples can go a long ways as they spread out. And really, when you think about Jesus' last words to his disciples, he was giving them a plan that was really about making ripples. You could call it the pebble plan if you want. One single pebble that was going to hit and cause a ripple that would go out into all the world and for all of history. So let's talk about that just a little bit. Because the rock that hit the disciples, in a sense, although not the literal ones, but the other kind, was the moment when the Holy Spirit came upon them. When they're in the house in Jerusalem, in the upper room, and they were praying, and God sent the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire upon them, and from that moment, a ripple started to come from their lives. Now Jesus said, "I want you guys to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right? We saw in the clip that they were starting in Jerusalem. Peter was rounding them up and saying, "You guys are the church. You know, we got to go back and preach in Jerusalem. We're going to start there." And they were going to share the news of Jesus in Jerusalem, in the city where he had been, the city where he was crucified. And so they started there, but it didn't stop there. From there, the plan was to move to Judea, to the province around. Not just in Jerusalem, but in the whole province. Then to Samaria, the part which was sort of inbred Jews with other nations, and they were kind of a, you know, not really liked by the Jews, but we're going to preach out to Samaria. We're going to cross some cultural lines now. And then from there, we're going to the ends of the earth. Other countries, other nations, other languages, other cultures. We're going out. There was this progression. You're going to start with what's right in the center. You're going to start with what's local. And you're going to move from what's local to what's a little further out. You're going to go to Hickson, right? And then from there, you go to Quesnel. And from there, you're going to keep going. You're not going to stop. And it's going to keep spreading out as you go from local, ultimately to global. You're going to move from where you are, ultimately further and further out. Now, as you do that, the other thing that's going to change is you're going to progress from what's easier to what's extremely harder. Because right here, everything's close by. You know the terrain, you know where you live, you know the people there. So right here is easy. You just go out and start doing your thing. But you're going to move out further and further, and it's going to become more and more and more difficult as you get sent further away from home. You're also going to get sent further and further from the familiar to the unknown. Because again, right now, you know what to expect. You know the people you live with, you know the town you live in, but you are going to go further and further away from what is familiar into things that are completely unknown. You're going to go from the places where you know you got this on your own to places where you're going to need God's help because you have no idea where he's taking you. There was a progression in this pebble plan of God's, in this ripple effect that he was going to send his word out to the world, starting with what's close by, but progressively moving out. And that's been true through history as well. It started at one point in history, and the ripples of that one starting point have been felt all throughout the last 2,000 years, even to us today. God's message was sent out by the one pebble hidden and just starting to spread. And the ripples have been going out all around the world. Now we see this, if you want to look at the story of what happened with the early church. That's recorded in the book of Acts in the Bible, kind of what happened with them. We started reading that with Jesus' last words at the start of the book of Acts. But for the rest of the book, it really goes out and explains how these ripples continued to go out and how they were actually doing the plan that Jesus asked them to do. When you read it, the first seven chapters or so of the book of Acts really is phase one. Because it records what happened in Jerusalem with the disciples. All these followers of Jesus were in Jerusalem. They were preaching. They ended up getting thrown in jail a couple times. Some stuff like that happened. But it was really all centered around the local community of Jerusalem. This is where it started. So they followed Jesus and they did what he asked them to do. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That's where it began. Now what happened is, and what we've been seeing over the last few weeks is you've been watching AD, the Bible continues, is that persecution has started to ramp up. The message is not all that popular with the religious leaders. It's not all that popular with government officials because they see the unsettledness happening within the community as people start to follow Jesus instead of just the normal religious things that they've been doing. And so it's causing a lot of tension. And with tension is coming persecution. The religious leaders are persecuting the church and saying, we don't want this message of Jesus to keep spreading. So they're starting to put the screws down to him, which is why John and Peter got arrested. It's why the apostles all got arrested and flogged. And the persecution is only ramping up. And we saw the start of that this past week in the episode where Paul, or Saul at the time, really started to get angry and started to get some of the more people arrested and started to really get things moving. So what happens when the persecution really comes, that's sort of a turning point in the book of Acts. And from Acts chapter 8 to, well, Acts chapter 12, we see the church really start to spread out. And that's really phase two of the plan. As persecution comes, the apostles and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are now pushed out because you can't just stay in Jerusalem. Because if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to jail. So now you start moving out into the surrounding communities. You start moving out into other places. You start moving into Judea and into Samaria because you don't want to stay locally where you're going to get arrested, thrown in jail, possibly killed. So they start moving out, and that's the second phase, the second piece that we see in the book of Acts is persecution that leads to the spreading out to Judea and Samaria. But it doesn't stop there. As you get into the last number of chapters in the book of Acts, really chapter 13 on, you see them really going out to the ends of the earth. You see, Saul now has become Paul because he met Jesus on a road and now he's a disciple and he's wanting to serve Jesus. So now he's going out on these missionary journeys that are taking him to all sorts of the parts of the ancient Near East, up in the area of Turkey, even as far as Rome. He's all over the place doing things. So Paul's running all over the world. He is literally going out to the ends of the known earth, in a sense. And you see that gospel message spreading throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So really, when you look at the life of the early church, you see them doing what Jesus asked them to in those last words. My witness is in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see them do. There's this incredible ripple effect as the message of Jesus goes out. And it doesn't just stop with the disciples. Because you look at the people who they also told about Jesus. Philip, one of the disciples, ran into this guy who was an Ethiopian official, a eunuch, and he ran into him on the road. The Ethiopian was reading something from the prophet Isaiah, didn't understand what he was reading. So Philip hops into his carriage and he says, well, this is what you're reading about. You're reading about Jesus. This is all about him. He tells him about him. The Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. And where do you think he was going back to? Going back to Ethiopia, taking the message of Jesus with him. See, this is one of the cool things. When Peter is saying in that clip, listen, you guys are the church. The church isn't this building over here. It's not these tents over here. You are the church. The great thing about that is when the people get scattered because of the persecution, they take the church, they take Jesus with them. Because it's not about the church is this building. The church isn't this building. I mean, it's fantastic we're getting stucco next week. That's awesome. But this is not the church. You are the church. And wherever you go, you take the church. So when you share love to someone, when you care for someone in your workplace, at school, in a friendship, when you text someone just because you want to let them know you're thinking about them and you care for them, when you share the love of Jesus there, you're taking them to church. Right? You are the church. And so when the church spread into all these places, it rippled out. And from there, the people that they touched rippled out and went back to where they were going. You see this in all the letters that Paul wrote. He wrote all sorts of letters. That's basically the rest of the New Testament. It's just about all Paul's letters. Because he was in all these cities, and he was writing back to them, talking to them about how to just continue to live the faith that he had shared with them. But there was all these people who would come into these cities, these trade cities, these cities at crossroads, and they would hear the news of Jesus, and then they go back to where they came from. The ripples continued to go out over and over and over. This is, okay, the Davies, who we met this morning, well, some of you met this morning, a lot of us have known them for a long time. This is so cool about what they do. They work in Canada with newcomers to Canada who get to hear about the love of Jesus for them, and then can extend that back to their families from where they came from and into the new communities where they're living here. They could experience and then be able to share the love of Jesus. The ripples continue to go out. You never know where the ripples are going to go from where we live. So listen, just to wrap up the whole thing in Acts, the disciples, when you look at where they ended their lives, and you want to know, did they actually go out to the ends of the earth? It's pretty incredible to see. Now, in the Bible, we only have accounts of a couple of the disciples and where they actually ended their lives. But from church tradition, we have accounts of basically all of them. One of them in particular, there's a few different accounts, and we're not really sure where he ended up. But just to give you a quick idea, on a map, pulled this off Google Maps this week. So I'm not going to do them in any particular order up there, other than just, I got an order of on my notes here. Peter, who was kind of the ringleader of all the disciples, right? He's the one giving the speech in the clip. He was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified in Greece, quite a ways from Jerusalem. Philip was hung out upside down with hooks in his ankles in Phrygia. Matthew died in Ethiopia. Jude was clubbed to death in Iran. John died in exile on the island of Patmos, just off the western coast of Turkey. Sorry, that way for you. Bartholomew was crucified in Armenia. Thomas was speared in India. James, son of Alphaeus, died in Egypt. Matthias was crucified in Georgia. And Georgia. And Simon the Zealot, he's the one, there's tons of different accounts of him, which is why he's up on the screen a couple of times. He's like up here, he's over here, and maybe even over here. And the account that has him in Spain says he was sawed in half in Spain. But all the disciples, save James, really, who died in Jerusalem very early on, they spread out from there. And they ended their lives really trying to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. They listened to the last words of Jesus very seriously, and they went out and did what he asked them to do, taking it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, as far as they could go. And their lives rippled through others all throughout history, which is how we now know the news about Jesus. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the ripples in your life today. Understanding that you are extremely valuable. Sometimes, you know, I know sometimes I've felt at times like I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not someone who really, you know, does a great job of telling people about Jesus to get to know him and stuff like that. And I feel that. And I compare myself to others, which is a stupid thing to do, but I do it sometimes. And I feel bad about who I am. But we need to know that our lives, lived as followers of Jesus, have incredible value to the mission and purpose of Jesus in the world. Because all of our lives, in some way and in some shape and in some form, will touch others. And the ripples of our lives will impact others in ways that we probably have no idea about right now. You know, it's kind of fun to think about some of the more famous people of faith. Some of the people we look to is go, man, they're like amazing. People like, you know, Billy Graham or some of these guys who are like mega church pastors, like a Hybels or a Rick Warren or whoever. Or if you want to look back in history, a guy like Paul, right? Paul, who went over all these missionary journeys and led tons of people to Jesus and then wrote back and helped them, you know, live their lives for him. All these guys, right? You look at them and go, wow, they're amazing. Who was it that told them about Jesus? Who was it that helped them in their walk to follow him? You ever hear of those guys? With Paul, we know there was a couple really significant people in his life. One of them was a guy named Ananias, follower of Jesus, who Jesus appeared to and said, Ananias, I want you to go and meet this guy named Saul because, you know, I blinded him and he needs to get his sight back and he's my chosen instrument to go tell the Gentiles, the rest of the world basically, all about me. So Ananias, I want you to go to him and pray for him so you can get his sight back. And this was at the time when Saul was still known for the guy who was killing Christians. And Ananias was the guy who went and prayed for him that Paul would get his sight back. Now, we don't really hear anything else about Ananias in the rest of the story. What happens to him? He's kind of just an obscure guy. It's like he kind of pops up on the scene. He goes to pray for Saul. He becomes Paul. And then he's gone. His life didn't really amount to a whole... I mean, didn't amount to a whole lot. That sounds wrong. He didn't become famous as this guy who told tons of people about Jesus, but the ripple effect of his obedience was huge. And we know all about Paul through history. See, we don't know the impact that our life is going to have by touching someone else's life. We don't know the impact of a ripple from our life touching someone else. We're not going to know the full impact of that because we may never even see it in our lifetime. But you need to know that you are incredibly valuable. Now, if you don't believe me, maybe you believe Clarence because he'd tell you the same thing. You might have seen Clarence. He was in a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. But he had some great words of wisdom about this. Said, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Jimmy Stewart's character in the movie, if you haven't seen it, had the opportunity to say, I wish I had never been born. Everyone would be better off if I had never actually been born. And so he got his wish. And he got to see how life would have been for everyone around him had he not actually been born. And did he ever leave a hole? If you haven't seen it, what's wrong with you? No, I'm just kidding. Classic movie. Classic movie. Sorry, that's a little harsh. Seriously, we watch this like every Christmas season at our house. But if you haven't seen it, you should totally check it out. It's a great movie. But every person's life touches so many others. You have no idea what impact it would have if you weren't around. You need to know that you have incredible value. And the ripples of your life that touch others make an incredible difference, even if you can't see it. And those ripples are important not just for this life, but what it's going to mean for eternity. And that's captured by another great theologian, Maximus, who said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And he's right. He wasn't the first one to come up with this idea. Jesus said something similar. In a parable he told, when he said, use your worldly wealth basically to bless others so that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What we do with what we have and how we choose to live our life now does echo and matter in eternity. It really does. So where are the ripples in your life leading? Where are they going out to? Whose lives are you touching because of your life and what Jesus has done in your life? Who are the friends and the family, the workplace colleagues, the other students at your school? Who are the people in your life that your life rubs up against? Where do those ripples of your life end up traveling out to, right in that immediate area? If you think of where you are locally right now, in those spaces that God has kind of placed you in right now, in this city here, if this is where you live, you might be visiting today, but wherever it is that you are planted currently, how is it that God has called you to tell others about Jesus in your Jerusalem, in that local place where you live right now? Has he called you to look more globally and see maybe how you could go somewhere else to do the same thing? Really, those ripples in our life start with the movement of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and captivating us so much about Jesus that we are compelled to share him with those around us. Whether we're doing it through the actions and living out the life that Jesus has asked us to live, whether it's doing it through words and telling people what we've experienced in Jesus, it starts with the Holy Spirit really getting a hold of our heart and causing a ripple effect from us. And then it's about paying attention to opportunities that God gives us. He gives us all kinds of opportunities. Some of them, I think we totally miss. We just miss them. But God gives opportunities all the time. All the time. There's all kinds of opportunities in our lives. All kinds of people he brings into our life at different times. I'm not going to single anyone out this morning, but I love even standing at the back before the service starts and getting a chance to hear your stories. Getting a chance just to catch up on what's been going on in this last week. And as I was doing that even this morning, people just talking about what's been going on, you just see that God is opening up so many incredible opportunities to touch someone else's life. And it may not look like, you know, sitting down and having a big conversation about what Jesus has done in you. It may not look like that right now. Maybe all it is extending compassion and love at this point. But even right now, in so many of your lives, God is opening up doors like crazy. And if we pay attention and we ask him to lead us in those things, he will use our lives to ripple out into others. And you never know. You never know where the ripples of your life are going to lead. You never know the impact fully that you'll have. Maybe 2 and 3 generations away. How do you know if your life isn't going to touch someone else's life, who's going to touch someone else's life, who's going to touch someone else's life, who will do some incredible thing for humankind? Do you have any idea? Could you say that that's impossible? Nobody could say that's impossible. The only person who really knows the whole plan is God. And he continues to orchestrate our lives so we have opportunities to do the things he's asking us to do because he knows the impact it can have. For us, it's really just to be faithful and do what he's called us to do. Even in those last words of Jesus that came to us. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That continues to be the call. Continues to be the mission. And I wonder, when we look back, maybe at the end of our life, maybe from the other side of history, when we get to be in that place with God, looking back at how he orchestrated things, maybe it's only then that we're really going to see it. I wonder, well, how we will see the ripples of our life and the difference it made in ways that we're just astonished at because we never saw it. We didn't see the importance of it. We didn't see the importance of the arm around someone's shoulder. We didn't see the importance of going and driving to someone's house because we knew they were in a tough time right then and just doing something to help them out. We didn't see the importance of one conversation in a coffee shop that we didn't ever see go any further than that. We didn't see the importance of going and serving at a school and blessing kids. We didn't see the importance of telling a Bible story to kids downstairs on a Sunday morning. We didn't see the importance of the things that just felt so mundane to us, so small, so insignificant. But I wonder if looking back from the other side of history, if we will see the significance that God had planned for us and what it really meant. So as you think about Jesus' last words this morning, as you think about his words to you, I just want to encourage you to look for those spaces that he could be opening doors and opportunities and never treat them as insignificant, because you have no idea where those ripples will lead. Let me pray for us today. Father, we thank you that you have such a bigger picture of history. That you can see all things and you see how they're going to play out. You see how they have played out in history. That you know the impact that each one of us may have as we follow you. And so, Lord, even as we consider the last words of Jesus today, that it is finished, that he has accomplished all that we need for life, for forgiveness, for relationship with you. And about us being his witnesses now, where we live in the spaces around that and even to the ends of the earth. Lord, may we just see the opportunities around us and follow you fully into those spaces. And we just pray that you would use us powerfully to accomplish all that you have in mind. Lord, that the world would know that Jesus is Lord, that they would know his grace and his love and come to experience it for themselves. So, Lord, use us however you would, that the ripple effect of our life would change history. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit and giving us what we need to be able to do that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.